Welcome back to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exist to help people find their way back to God. This week, we revisit the familiar story of Jesus' resurrection. As always, for more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, stick around after the message. And now, let's head over to Pastor Tim.
I haven't met you. My name's Tim, and happy Easter. I'm glad you chose of all the places to worship, to worship with us. Right now, we are gathered here, but there are churches throughout our world singing songs with a similar message, very different styles throughout our world, but a similar message, and we get to come together, and we get to join the choir. We're also told in the book of Revelation, John paints this picture that there's like concentric circles in heaven, and they are worshiping around the throne as well, and so we get to be part of that. On Thursday, we gathered a handful of us. Some of you were there for that. We gathered to talk about the cross, and Thursday is one of my favorite services of the year. It's much more solemn and reflective, and we talk. I think it's really important as Christians that we are honest with suffering and pain and evil, and that we actually look at that stuff and don't avoid it. But if that was all we did, if Thursday was the last word, then it's just a really sad story that we're part of. But that's not the last word. We believe that the tomb is empty. So I want to look at that story with you this morning. For the few minutes we have together, we're going to be back in the Gospel of Mark. We're wrapping up our series. There's still time to grab devotionals, although it'll be outdated as of the end of the day. But you can still read it and go back. It's good stuff. But we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 16. That's the resurrection story. But if you want to find a chapter, we're going to start in chapter 1 and kind of make our way through it. There are four historical accounts of the life of Jesus. Mark is one of those. So Mark is going to tell the story to his world, living in Rome, the epicenter of what was the first persecution of Christians. He's writing in that time period. And if you've been with us, we've been kind of journeying through Mark and trying to figure out, like, how does Mark choose to say what he says to confront power, to confront this really ugly system that his audience was caught up in? But today I want to take a step back from the whole thing, and there's something that we've hinted at over the last, or since January. We've hinted at this, but there's something going on in Mark that I actually find quite fascinating when you see it. Mark reads like a mystery novel. In fact, in the 1970s, there was a group of literary scholars that got together. Not necessarily Christian literary scholars. And they got together and they read Mark and they said, actually, Mark is quite a brilliant mystery. Mark is doing things that a mystery writer now, like, we know these are the tools of the trade, but Mark is doing these things. And the question that they noticed that drives the Gospel of Mark is, who is this Jesus? That question comes up again and again and again and again throughout the Gospel of Mark. Who is this Jesus? Jesus will calm the sea, and the people will look at it and they'll say, who is this Jesus that even the wind and the waves listen to him? Jesus will cast out demons, and they'll say, okay, who is this Jesus that even the demonic realm would listen to him? And so Mark just builds this tension throughout the whole gospel, all centered around one question. Who is this Jesus? The religious leaders, they think he's a heretic. You see that show up again and again. The political leaders, like the Roman government, they think he's a revolutionary who must be stopped. Jesus' own family, there's a story and I quote, Jesus' own family, and I quote, at one point in the story, they think he's out of his mind. Who is this Jesus? The whole gospel seems to be asking this question. And then you get to this epic climax at the end of the gospel. Jesus is in front of Pilate. He's a Roman governor. He's going to oversee the crucifixion. And Pilate, the governor, finally has like an opportunity to confront Jesus. And he has a question for Jesus. Who are you, Jesus? Who are you, Jesus? This question just is, it comes up again and again and again. The only audience in the Gospel of Mark, at least in the majority of the Gospel of Mark, that's certain they know who Jesus is, are demons. Everyone else, they're trying to figure it out, but the demons know who he is. Now, the thing that's most interesting about the mystery behind Mark that the literary scholars caught is that this mystery seems to be driven by Jesus himself. Like, he's the one who seems to want the secret to be, like, a secret. In fact, chapter 1 of Mark, you just see, like, again and again, this, like, he wants his identity to be a secret. He heals a man with an impure spirit, and the man says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus' response is, "Shh, don't tell anybody." And then the very next story, Mark tells us that Jesus drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And then the next story, right after that, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. And Mark tells us Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone." That's like just the first chapter. It kind of keeps going. So what's going on here? Mark reads like a mystery, like the tension just builds, and who is this Jesus? But the most bizarre part of that is that Jesus seems to be behind keeping the mystery a mystery. But even more bizarre than that is in Mark 1, the first verse. We've looked at it now for like 16 weeks because it is loaded. The very first verse of Mark, the very first words Mark tells us exactly what's going on. He'll then like leave it and be like, "Now we got a mystery to solve." But he tells us the answer to the mystery in the very first verse. Mark 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. See how that's kind of a little bit weird? Right? Like, Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody," but Mark says, "Tell everybody, this is who Jesus is." Like, he's the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, this is actually a pretty common way of writing in the first century. This is known as an incipit, if you're interested in this kind of thing. An incipit is when you put in your very first line everything that's coming after this. It's like a newspaper headline. Mark wants you to know, if you read nothing else, you got to understand he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Everything you're going to see after this is going to point towards that. But that's true. And again, that raises a question. Why? Why does Mark want us to know everything in the first verse, but Jesus seems to want us to know nothing? Let me suggest to you today that the reason Jesus wants us to know nothing and the reason Mark wants us to know everything may in fact be the same. They may actually both be trying to accomplish the same mission. Let me propose to you that what they're doing, both Jesus and Mark, is subtle, but it is quite brilliant. And let me suggest to you that when Mark begins by saying he is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, and Jesus keeps saying, "Shh, don't tell anyone, that actually what seems to be going on in this, and for the next 16 chapters, they're going to try to figure this out, like everyone's going to try to figure this out, is apparently there's something that has to happen that has to happen for us to understand what those two phrases mean. What does it mean to be the Messiah? What does it mean to be the Son of God? And without this thing happening, there is a good chance that those words just become loaded baggage, and we actually misunderstand those two ideas. And if we misunderstand those two ideas, we might be able to say the right words. Like, we believe in Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. But we might get it completely wrong and start doing things in the name of Jesus that are absolutely anti-Christ, like anti-Jesus. So Jesus seems to understand this. Mark seems to understand this. But the question that drives the whole thing is, who is this Jesus? Now, before we get there, let's talk about us and our culture. One of the things I've noticed is that this question, who is Jesus, is kind of still a question we're asking. It's been 2,000 years, but it's still a question that drives us. I first bumped into this, and it first kind of clicked. Probably should have clicked when The Passion came out and how many people watched The Passion, but for me, it clicked in, I think it was like 2012, 2013, 2014, somewhere in there. The History Channel came out with a mini-series called The Bible, and the beautiful Dutch Jesus, star of the Bible. Now, first episode of the Bible had 13.1 million viewers. It like broke all the records for the History Channel, which I understand is probably not that high of a bar, but still, it was like all of a sudden we realized, oh wow, there's a whole audience that apparently it's a 2,000-year-old story, but they're interested. But more recently, I've heard the same question asked of me multiple times in some form or another. The question is, "Hey, Tim, Have you seen The Chosen? That question has been asked of me a lot. So let me ask you, have you seen The Chosen? Who here has seen The Chosen, wants to see The Chosen, maybe are seeing The Chosen as we speak? The Chosen is a religious show. It's a show about, if you haven't seen it, it's a show about Jesus choosing his disciples and training his disciples. It's the miracles, it's the teaching, it's all of it. It's that. Well, The Chosen came out, and it's doing quite well. 280 million people, I looked it up, 280 million people have watched The Chosen. But what's interesting about that number is when they surveyed their audience, one-third of those 280 million people say that they are not religiously affiliated in any way. So one-third of the people that are tuning in to watch a story about Jesus don't really care about Jesus. Or at least they're not, maybe they do care. Maybe they absolutely care. Maybe it's just that they're not part of like this kind of a thing. The show itself, it started relatively, by Hollywood standards, humble, about $1 million per episode when it first started to the cost to produce it. The latest episodes cost $5 to $6 million per episode. So apparently there's like a whole market that Hollywood has discovered. Like, there's a whole group of people that are curious about the question, who is this Jesus? A few years ago, I was scrolling Netflix trying to find something to watch. You ever get to the spot where you think, I think I finished Netflix? There's nothing on here. I had finished Netflix, and I was trying to find something to watch, and there in the top 10 in Netflix, there was a movie called The Jesus Revolution, which is about the kind of a revivalist movement that happened in the, I believe, the 70s. And it was in the top 10 on Netflix. Turns out it was also in the theaters and had done quite well. Pretty decent-sized budget. Pretty large actors. And it had made the top 10. Apparently, there is an audience for this. Last week, I had looked up the trending stories on Twitter. And turns out Jesus is trending on Twitter, or X, or whatever we're supposed to call it. But Jesus is still trending on Twitter. The top stories on Twitter or X as of last week were the NCAA playoffs. Go Blue. Iran. We're going to the moon. The Bachelorette got canceled. Who saw that coming? Everyone. And Jesus has been trending for like 2,000 years. And so this question, who is this Jesus, seems to be a question we're still asking. Now, behind that question, there's a handful of other questions that you discover are really being asked a lot, and that has to do with Easter. Do we really believe in the resurrection? Really? 2026, man rose from the dead, we're smart people, we're enlightened people. We really still buy that? That's the question. That's the question that I remember asking that question. Every Easter, I feel like I'm preaching to myself when I ask that question back in my college days. But that is the question lots of people are asking. Podcasters, and not religious podcasters, but the biggest podcasters, Joe Rogan, Lex Friedman, they have had multiple, three-hour conversations asking the question, who is Jesus? Do we believe in the resurrection? Is there good reason to believe in the resurrection? Three-hour conversations, not like with religious scholars, like comedians, business people, entrepreneurs. Apparently, this question, we want an answer to, which is why it's, in my mind, sad that the marketing campaign for Easter has got, it's bad, guys. It's real bad. Honestly, if you just were, you're hungry for, there's got to be more. And you just try to figure that out by, if you're an alien coming down and trying to figure out, what do these people believe about Easter? It's weird, right? Our marketing campaign needs some work. Christmas, Santa Claus gives gifts to kids. Awesome. Easter. Our central marketing figure of Easter culturally is a giant rabbit. Makes sense. And the rabbit's pink because it has to be pink. And our giant pink rabbit lays eggs. Somebody failed the mammal test that a fourth grader takes, right? Milk, fur, eggs. But not just any eggs. Our giant pink rabbit lays chicken eggs. But surprise, they're chocolate. because America. And then on Easter, you know, like this is fun to do. We take the giant pink rabbits, chicken eggs that are chocolate but now are plastic with the, and we hide them around the lawn, and our kids go running and looking for the giant, like the giant pink rabbits, chicken eggs, and they find them, and then we all say, "Yay! Praise Jesus! He rose from the dead." Let's go eat ham. Because that's what better way to honor a resurrected Jewish rabbi than a very kosher meal of honey glazed ham. You see the disconnect? This is like a disconnect. Seems like our world is hungrier than ever. Like, we have questions. We want to know. We want to know, like, is this Jesus real? Like, because if it's real, it kind of changes everything. And yet the best we have is a giant pink rabbit. And yeah, I have hope. I have hope that the trending stories on Twitter, this like growing hunger, it seems culturally, is a sign that we're actually, as a culture, ready to talk about some stuff that's real. That we actually have real hunger and real questions to know. And in fact, my guess is for some of you at least, because I know this was me at one season, you show up on Easter because you got these kinds of questions. That's why you're here. Something inside of you longs to believe that this world, this universe, in the thing driving the universe, maybe it really is God. And maybe the universe really is not a cold, dark, dead place that doesn't care about you. Maybe it doesn't end with somebody throwing your body in a hole and forgetting about you. Maybe there's more. In fact, I imagine some of you, it took every ounce of strength and courage just to show up. I have a vivid memory of somebody telling me that they stand in front of their closet every Easter and they try to figure out, what do these people wear so that I can just blend in? I just want to blend in. I want to blend in. Or maybe you were part of a church for like years, but haven't been for a while. But it's Easter, so you're back, and you're really hoping that somebody doesn't come up to you and say, "Hey, where have you been? Haven't seen you." You're really hoping they don't say that, or that you don't hear the joke. Oh, it's just an Easter Christian. You know that joke? Not a very funny joke, but they're just a Christmas and Easter only. They're a Creaster or a CEO, Christmas and Easter only. Like, because we make those jokes, right? They're silly little jokes. Because behind those jokes is the assumption that the reason you haven't shown up is that you don't care or that you're lazy. But that couldn't be further from the truth. That's not why you haven't shown up. It's not because you don't care or that you're lazy. The reason you haven't shown up is because you've been struggling, and you've got questions and fears and doubts, and you want to believe, but like you're kind of in that season. Some of you on an Easter Sunday, you're barely holding. You want faith, but right now you're barely holding on, and it's. You stand in a church on a Sunday like Easter, and the person in front of you, we're singing "Christ is Risen from the Dead," and the woman in front of you, she sings it with so much passion and conviction, and there's nothing you want more than her faith, her passion, and her conviction, and yet you're struggling to get there. You want it so badly, and so you're here, and I am so glad you're here. I am so glad. We are so glad you're here, And yet you have questions, fears, doubts, maybe even like, if they knew what I did some stuff, and I don't know that I'd be accepted. Throughout Mark, there's this question, who is Jesus? You have this question. Culturally, we have this question. Mark seems to be building this tension, and Mark is going to let that question linger. For 16 chapters, people are going to watch him, and they're going to kind of start to figure it out, but they don't fully get it. Mark tells us the beginning, the incipit, that he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God. So that's where this thing's going. He tells us the newspaper headline, but they're kind of getting it along the way. But Mark is just going to hold that tension. He holds the mystery. It seems like Mark understands that Jesus understands that there's something we need to see before we'll ever fully understand who Jesus is. And if we don't see this, or if we don't understand this, we might actually profess his name and actually miss actually who he is and end up in the name of Jesus doing things that look unlike Jesus. So the whole story's been building, and it builds to this climax moment in the story. It happens in Mark 15. We unpacked it last week, but see if you catch the moment. It's the cross. On the cross, we read, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last." So he dies. "The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" Catch that? Up until this point, the only people that really know who Jesus is are demons. And now all of a sudden you have this declaration, and it doesn't come until after he's dead. It's a Roman guard, likely the Roman guard who was at least present while the nails were being driven, maybe even the guy who drove the nails into his hands and into his feet. Likely the Roman guard who was present, or maybe even the one who flogged and mocked him. This is morbid on Easter, but there's likely that Jesus has this guy's dried spit on his forehead as he's breathing his last breath on the cross. For 16 chapters, who is this Jesus? For 16 chapters, there's a mystery. For 16 chapters, Jesus keeps saying, "Shh." And the first person other than the demons to fully understand who it is the guy likely responsible for killing him. So why the mystery? What's the point? Perhaps it's because what Jesus understands is that the only way to fully understand God is through the cross. You miss the cross, good chance you miss a lot. Up until this moment, when Jesus' world heard the word Messiah, they thought political revolutionary. They thought, kill the Romans. That's what they thought. Power, winning, that's Messiah. Up until this moment, up until the cross, Messiah was loaded down as a political word for somebody who's going to destroy any enemy against me. Through the cross, Jesus reframes the whole thing. Messiah looks like someone who will forgive. Messiah looks like someone who will give his life over. Messiah looks like someone who from the cross will offer and extend forgiveness even to a Roman guard, and the Roman guard sees it and he says, "I get it. I get it." You see, for most of us, one of the reasons I think we struggle to believe is it's really difficult to reconcile how can there be a good God when the world feels so hard and so ugly and so broken? How do we reconcile those two? How can the world be so painful? Just turn on the news. And there be a God who's so good. The cross reframes the discussion. Like, he suffers with. He bears the same punishment. By the way, isn't that better than the alternative? Imagine if it was the alternative. Imagine if God had a zero sin tolerance. Evil? No. Not on my watch. Imagine if that was our God, right? Like the Zeus type God who sits on a cloud with a lightning bolt waiting for you to mess up. And when you mess up, that God strikes you dead. Imagine if that was the story. So like evil gets dealt with, but that means none of us actually make it. Imagine if that was the story. But the cross says that's not how our God deals with evil. The way our God deals with evil is by absorbing it. You don't defeat evil with more evil. You don't defeat violence with more violence. The way you defeat evil is with outrageous, scandalous love. The kind of love that will wear down even a Roman guard. And so Mark gets it. Jesus gets it. The only way we understand this God is through the cross. But here's the thing. Story doesn't end with the cross. You can't understand God apart from the cross, but the cross does not get the last word. Death does not get the last word. He comes back. Resurrection. That's the question we ask. Like, how do we? If the cross is God saying to us, this is what I'm like, the empty tomb is God's way of saying to us, it's not over. It's not over. You don't understand. If you don't understand who Jesus is until you see the cross, you really can't understand fully what that means until you sit in the empty tomb. Let me say that again. If we don't understand who Jesus is until we look at the cross, we really don't understand what that fully means for us, for the world, until we sit in the empty tomb. Because if the tomb is empty, then things like heartache and loss, pain, they just don't get the last word. And we have to remember that because we go through stuff. We go through stuff. I will meet couples who will say to me, our marriage is dead. And it may be. It may be dead. You may have done everything you could to resuscitate it while it was dying, and then it full-on died. There's no love. There's no intimacy. There's nothing. But we believe that death does not get the last word. That relationship may be dead. You haven't talked in years. Why call them? They don't care about you. I stop caring about them. But if we believe that death doesn't get the last word, then even that relationship, the dream that you held and you held and you held, and then it died, we believe that dead things can start breathing again because we've seen it. Mark begins his gospel by saying, oh, by the way, this is going to be really, really good news. So buckle up, because what I'm about to tell you, this story is going to be really, really good news. And if that's true, not only does it tell us something that's good news about Jesus, but it tells us something that's really good news for us, about us. The question is not just, who is this Jesus? But who does this Jesus think I am? What would disqualify me? What would rule me out? So maybe you stood in front of the closet and you're like, I got doubts, I got fears, but something in me's hungry, I'm gonna go. But what if I'm not good enough? One more thing, and then we'll wrap up. This thing, though, I think is incredible. Maybe the best thing. There are four gospels, four accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Each of the four gospels tells the story of the cross. Very similar details. Each of the last four gospels tells the story of the resurrection. But then each of the four gospels has another story that they choose to tell. Jesus will walk with them for 40 days. He will show them things over the course of 40 days. And so they've got lots of stories to choose from, but they each choose a ending story. The ending story they all choose has something to do with the disciples being sent out. They're going to go on and change the world. We're here because they went. They told the story. But what each of the four gospels chooses to tell us about that moment that they're going to be sent is interesting because it's not what you would expect. For instance, Matthew says, so this is a great commission. This is maybe the most famous of all of them. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations and teach them to obey. But you know what comes right before that? We tend to start there, but you know what Jesus, like what we read right before Jesus is going to commission them? Get this. When the disciples saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Wait a minute. The resurrection happens. They see him. They eat with him. They touch the wounds. And yet we read here that some of them doubt. Why does Matthew include this? Apparently, doubt doesn't disqualify us. Apparently, you don't have to have all of your answers completely figured out for Jesus to say, like, this, apparently, like, you have questions, Jesus doesn't say, well, I can't use you. You have to wait until you figure it all out, and then maybe you're useful. Apparently, Jesus sends them even when they have doubts. That's Matthew. Mark ends with this. We're stepping into the tomb. They're explaining, you were looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, because Peter probably thinks he's failed the disciple game, and Peter, he's going ahead of you into the Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Trembling and bewildered, they fled because they're afraid. And that's how Mark ends it. Now, if you got a Bible, you're like, what? There's another section. There is another section. But if you notice, it's all weird in your Bible. Like, and I mean, like, it's like italicized and small font. Catch that? Read that section. It's kind of interesting. Here's the last section that Mark tells us. When they went out, they drank poison and played with snakes. It's weird. It's because it comes later. Okay, so Mark ends his gospel With trembling and bewildered, they said nothing to know anyone because they were afraid. Apparently, some editor came along and was like, well, we can't end like that. You can't end with them being afraid. You got to put a bow on it because they're going to go change the world. So you got to put a bow on it. Let's talk about the snake thing. But that's not how Mark ends. Apparently, for Mark, it's okay. It's okay to be afraid. It's okay to have questions. It's okay to be amazed by the whole thing. It's okay. What if I fail? What if I don't have all the answers? What if they don't believe me? All these questions are probably circulating through these women as they leave. And Mark wants you to know that's okay. Luke, let me just read this story. Luke 24. Jesus is going to show up to his disciples. And like, this is the first time. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. The crucifixion scars. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. I love that detail. Apparently, Jesus, like, they're overwhelmed with emotions, and they still don't know if they believe. They've touched the wounds, like, there he is, and we saw you die, though, but now you're here, and we can't make sense of that. What do we do with that? What's going on? And Jesus' response is, you guys, I'm really hungry. Apparently, resurrection works up quite the appetite. And so they give him fish. Like you do. Apparently Jesus is so okay with their like, we got questions, we don't know, that he's like, yeah, we got time. You just saw me rise from the dead. Of course you have questions. Questions are quite normal. We've got time. But now let's eat. Let's have some fish. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And then we got John. John ends with the most powerful of all of them, I think. Peter has failed. He's denied Jesus 3 times. And then the way John ends is with Jesus going back to Peter and saying, do you love me? I love you. Okay, go. Do you love me? I love you. Go. Do you love me? I love you. You can do this, Peter. Like, you denied me 3 times. Let me remind you, I love you, and you love me 3 times. And let me tell you, you can do this. You are not a failure. It should not be the disciples and Peter. Peter, you're going to be the voice of Pentecost. Your failure did not disqualify you. But stepping back, they all tell the story of the cross. They all tell the story of the resurrection. This is who Jesus is. But then they all tell the story about us. That's how they end it. And who are we? Yeah, we doubt, and we have questions, and we get afraid, and we blow it sometimes when we intend to do well. We intend to be good, and then we're not good. We intend to profess, and then we deny. That's who we are. And they end there, I think, because they want us to see that Jesus does not disqualify them for that. He does not disqualify them. These will be the guys that go on to change the world, not because they're perfect, but because the tomb is empty. And if the tomb is empty, then even your greatest weaknesses don't disqualify you. So, a couple questions. Have you been waiting to pursue Jesus because somewhere along the line someone told you you had to have all the answers first? You're like 85% of the way there. You've got this like hunger. It actually feels like something maybe is what you'd say. Maybe you'd even say God is trying to get your attention. Like 85% of you is pretty sure that has to be God. 15% of you can't quite figure out all the answers to all the questions. Have you resisted taking a step closer to him because you don't have all of the answers? Maybe something in your past, you blew it. Have you disqualified yourself when Jesus again and again is trying to say, listen, I have not disqualified you. The tomb is empty. If the tomb is empty, then all things are possible because he's not in there. And if he's not in there, he's not in there. If he's not in there, he's out here. And the resurrection checks the disqualified back into the game. It's not over. And Mark's going to begin his gospel with, okay, guys, brace yourself. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, but it's way better than you think. This is really, really good news. So my encouragement is take a step. Maybe you can't get to the whole place where you're like hands in the air. It's okay. take a step. Take a step. What's that step look like? I can't tell that to you. I don't know. I don't know what it is. But follow that curiosity. Take a step. It really may be as good as the people next to you have professed it is. He may really be as good. There really may be far more going on than just, here's your body, let's throw it in a hole, it's all over. It really may be good news. That's what I got for you. Would you join me for a word of prayer? Lord, we intentionally this week stared at death because we feel that, Lord. We feel the spaces in our life where it feels hopeless, where we feel, where we've been wronged, where we've been misunderstood, or where we've done wrong, where we have misunderstood. Lord, we see those places because we also need to see that this tomb is empty. Lord, you have conquered that. And if it feels like right now that's winning, Lord, we need the reminder that you have conquered the grave. We'll be okay. Lord, our prayer is that you would help us to see you through the cross. Help us to see you not in that tomb. And Lord, help us to profess that Jesus to the world. Jesus, we love you, and we pray this in your name. And everybody said, amen. Would you please stand? And...
For more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, find us on the web at www.southharbor.org or find us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. And on Sunday mornings, you can find our service streamed live at 8:45 a.m. on Facebook and YouTube. And so from all of us here at South Harbor Church and the Harbor Churches, we want to wish you a blessed week.